Thank you, Brother Jeff. Well, as we have looked at these various fruits of the Spirit, we've seen that these are various ways that love shows in our lives. We have also seen that we spend some time agreeing together about a problem that the fruit of the Spirit solves. We do not today need to spend much time agreeing that we live in a violent society. Football, cartoons, music videos, toys and toy stores, movies, computer games, WWF, MMA, news programs, and so on, all filled with violence. Of course, we may complain about violence in our entertainment, but it certainly seems that it is a source of the high rates of actual violence in our society. The jury is still out, but I believe it is at least a part of the source. But wars and crimes and violence have been part of human society since Cain killed his brother Abel. That's a long time ago. We know that Cain didn't learn it from movies or computer games. It's part of who human beings are. But I think never in history has a culture been more violent and dangerous than ours, even outside of prisons and the military. Now, I will tell you that violent crime is actually down statistically in the past decade or so. But that doesn't help the victims who continue to be experiencing violence. Just here on Guam, we've recently had a violent murder and lots of violent crime and lots of difficulties. I read the PDN has a section, and nearly every day there's reports of family violence on this island. People hurting and hitting and otherwise damaging each other. It seems our culture is crying out for the church and for believers to show how to cultivate gentleness among us. This eighth fruit of the Spirit is sometimes translated as gentleness or meekness or humility. To use all of these words relates to strength of character required to ground relationships in something other than pride and power and selfishness. These words are rooted in economic and social realms. And lowliness isn't just an inner attitude or disposition, it can be obvious to all. Sorry. In the Old Testament, this word group often referred to the poor, the afflicted, the humble, the meek, the lowly ones. The Old Testament made very clear that Jehovah God is the advocate of all who are exploited by the rich and arrogant. So these words have become associated with materially poor and with those who humbly rely on God. And so we spoke about in adult Sunday school this morning, about children. The kingdom of God belongs to people who are like children, trusting and humble, looking to others for help. God proclaimed through Zephaniah in chapter 3 that a day was coming, and I quote, when God says, I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. Now that's not a rare sentiment in the Old Testament. It's very typical. Many Old Testament passages tell of the meek and humble, that God will be their advocate. God will stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, especially when they are oppressed by the proud the rich, or anyone. The Bible repeatedly contrasts gentleness with aggression and violence, but also, as you've heard me say just now, with arrogance and pride and haughtiness. It is opposed to those who think too highly of themselves. These words describe all who through power and strength attempt to secure their own security and well-being. They are in charge of them, and they deny a need for God. They don't need the Holy Spirit, so they oppose Him. They cannot receive the fruit of the Spirit from one they don't think they need or need help from. As believers, we must never trust in ourselves alone and in our abilities alone. God calls us to humble ourselves and to put our hope and put our trust in Him and in the kingdom He is bringing. We come into the kingdom, not me. We. It is God's kingdom and His servants that have what the world thinks is upside down thinking, or maybe backwards thinking. The Bible says the first will be last and the last first. Is that odd? Human kingdoms always exalt the rich and the powerful, and the proud and the aggressive. But Jesus said, notice that the poor in spirit and the meek are blessed. They will inherit the kingdom, inherit the earth, not those who are aggressively or violently conquering it. The meek will inherit the earth. Peter wrote to elders and to young believers, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We remember that each of the fruit of the Spirit is part of God's love. And we remember that each one is other-directed. Correcting or directing someone can be so obviously different from selfish motives or directed to help the other. They're different from being selfish and having selfish motives. We can be directed to help each other. We can and should honor other directed correction and help that always appears loving, wise, and gentle. We have seen in each of these fruit of the Spirit the character of God. Our call to worship gave us a couple of examples of God's gentleness, meekness, humbleness. We are called to love because God loves. We are called to be faithful because God is faithful, and so on. We are called to be gentle because God is gentle. Wait a minute. Is the Almighty, powerful Creator of the universe gentle? The prime Hebrew word we are considering is never used with reference to God in the Old Testament. God is not poor or lowly or humble as we are. But meekness is the strength to refrain from resorting to excessive power and coercion. In this way, there is a very important, very vital sense in which God is ultimately meek and humble. He has power, so much power, that were He to unleash it on us, we would all be destroyed, and could be, and should be destroyed. But His meekness refrains from using that power to harm and destroy. Just think of, we like to talk about, we have thought this morning about how violent is our society, and you know what? It's been worse. In the days of Noah, the earth was incredibly violent and vile. And we sometimes wonder, sometimes out loud, why God didn't just have it all done with, completely destroyed. It is His meekness that held back His power. It controls it. It adjusts it to an appropriate use of power. Consider a machine used by nut farmers. I've not operated one myself, but they have a machine that cracks the shells of the nuts in exactly the right way so that the nut is not damaged, just the shell. Isn't that amazing? And that's meekness. Power enough to crush a rock, controlled exactly right so it breaks the shell and leaves the nut for us to eat and enjoy. Control of power. God is certainly a model of gentle, appropriate use of His awesome power. Anyone who thinks about it deeply wonders why God is so restrained in His power. Why did He give sinful humanity a second chance after the flood? Why did He give sinful Israel chance after chance after chance when they so often turned away from Him, when they went and worshiped idols after He directly told them not to? Why did He save us while we were yet sinners? Why would He do that? Well, the answer to all these questions is His love and His gentleness. When He easily had the power to crush and destroy sinful people, He often held back and punished, but did not destroy. He does this with all of us and with all His children. It is most impressive, I think, a scene in Revelation. We find the writer of Revelation, the one who it was revealed to, weeping in anguish as he considers the thought that no one is worthy to read the scroll. He's weeping, not just a tear. He's weeping out loud because no one can be found worthy to read the scroll. And then it is the book with all the answers. It is the ultimate guide. It is everything we need to know. And there's no one there who can read it. That's sad. And then John is told, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Great news, right? There is someone who can open the scroll and who can read it and tell us everything that we need to know. But John goes on. He turns, expecting to see what? A powerful beast, the king of beasts, a powerful lion. And what does he see? He turns. Here's what he says. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." Not just a gentle lamb. We all love to see cute little lambs. But this one looks like it's been sacrificed and killed. A self-sacrificed gentle lamb who has all the power to do whatever must be done. What a beautiful picture of gentleness. And elsewhere in Scripture, throughout Scripture, we see similar surprises. A king is born to an unmarried peasant girl in the humblest of circumstances on earth. Everyone was expecting a powerful teacher, preacher, and leader of a new kingdom, and we find a wise and humble man healing the sick, hanging around with the weak and the outcasts of society, with children, as we said, with lepers, with prostitutes and tax collectors. This morning we said, you know, they probably almost always sneered when they said that. Tax collectors. The ultimate sinners. When we expect a conquering hero riding into the city to be victorious over all his enemies, we see him meekly riding a humble colt of a donkey. When he gathers for what will be the last time with his disciples, instead of a get fired up speech, "We're going to go out there and we're going to win, win, win." No. He is washing their feet like a servant. He's calling us friends. when he is illegally arrested and illegally tried, taken before cowardly authorities in the dark of night, we hope he will straighten them out and make things right. He'll fix this, right? Because this is wrong, what they're doing. He is quiet. Doesn't need to say anything to justify himself. We expect a deliverer who will crush the opposition with his superior power and force. We find instead a servant Messiah who allows himself to be bruised and bloodied and killed. What kind of a God is this? Some believe we see evidence of gentleness within God, a kind of deference within God himself, mostly in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does not testify about himself. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He is instead always content in the background, unnoticed, and always drawing attention both to the Son and to the Father. We proclaim the Spirit is fully God, but he doesn't push his proper rights to be worshipped and adored. He is the paramount godly example of other directedness, gentleness, and humility. As we've seen with each of the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't seem to grow naturally on its own. I would love to tell you that I am very gentle, but I'm not always. It doesn't come of its own. It, like the other fruit of the Spirit, must be cultivated and grown. We must ask God for it, especially when we're driving in Guam traffic. But lots of other times, lots of other places. Like growing a crop, like cultivating and growing something, we need to be aware that aggressive weeds try to choke it out of our lives. Other powers try to take gentleness out of us and throw it away. So we need to see how we can cultivate gentleness, how we can grow it in us. Fostering aggression and self-promotion prevents gentleness. We worship strength and power, tough guys who can easily be violent whenever needed. For too long, gentleness and tenderness toward others have been seen as weakness, or even feminine virtues, unmanly. And yet, women often value toughness as well. I am still a little surprised at how many advertisements we have for MMA and the women fighters really taking it out on each other. So it isn't just a man thing. Often we get involved in put-downs, insults, sarcasm, and ridicule. And we don't see it as aggressive and violent unless we're at the receiving end. We easily allow it unless it affects us. We too easily put others down to build ourselves up. All such leaning toward violence means sometimes it can be turned on and off like a light switch. And it may be the reason for growing violence among families, as I mentioned. Another obstacle to gentleness is aspiring to positions of power or having power. Politics often shows this, how often someone seeks power only to self-servingly abuse it later. I have personally known many a politician when I was involved in politics in the Minnesota legislature, people with good intentions who really truly want to serve others, and then the temptation becomes too much. And when they get some power, they really love it and want more and forget about their original intentions. And you know, not just politicians, all of us learn early in life that it's more fun to get others to do what we want them to do than to do what someone else wants. That's not politics. All of us have that. That doesn't just happen in Washington or in GovGuam, but it sometimes happens in our churches, schools, playgrounds, and jobs. Just this week I read a story about bullying. And sadly, the story says, you know, bullying will always be with us. People who seek power over others. This shouldn't be. But it is terribly hard to think more of others than ourselves. And I wouldn't tell you to do it if it wasn't what God tells us to do. In gentleness and all the fruit of the Spirit, God wants us to think more of others than ourselves. Don't take that to mean we shouldn't ever think of ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves too. But notice carefully, I'll say it very carefully and correctly, think of others more than we think of ourselves. So how can we develop and grow gentleness? As always, of course, we must pray, and we must specifically ask God for gentleness when we are thinking or speaking of someone. We won't be as harsh if we talk with God about others. We should approach God with humility. Bowing before our God helps us know and remember we are very much like all the other people. Even our enemies and those we don't like, we're just like them. And God loves them as much as He loves us. Learning to yield will help us grow gentleness. Christian life is not free of conflict, but we must handle conflict differently than others. Certainly differently than unbelievers. We should not assume we are always right and others are always wrong. Doing otherwise ignores our own standing before God, needing His grace and forgiveness. Willingness to leave everything ultimately up to God means we don't always have to be right. God will always be right. He is always right. We don't have to be. And we need to admit when we are wrong. God invites us into positions of honor, especially when we are humbly sitting at the back, unnoticed, and trying to direct honor to others. That's when He notices us. We are free to ignore the world's pecking order. We shouldn't and don't need to lord it over anyone. Keep in mind, the one with all the power, untold power, power most couldn't even imagine, let alone recognize, that one was free to humbly wash His followers' feet. Not just displaying humility and service to others to teach it, He truly had it. He truly had humility. Giving hospitality and help fosters gentleness. And Jesus told us we actually encounter Him when we serve the least of anyone we know. That's when we see Jesus. Children. Jesus said we should be more like them, especially in their humility. Have you noticed how many people want to speak for and about children, but often do not speak to them? That's one of my pet peeves. And I love to talk to children. In fact, sometimes, especially if I notice that, I don't know if this is right or not, but I'll do a true confession. If someone seems to be disregarding or disrespecting children, I'll disregard the adults and talk to the children. Sometimes it helps. If you really want to work on and have gentleness, here's one way to do it. Talk to and listen to children. They'll teach us about gentleness most of the time, and humility, and love, and trust. We must never be content with making a difference. We must be concerned with what kind of difference we make. Getting your way aggressively is never as effective as practicing gentleness. In conflict, humbly identify your own faults and the ways in which you've contributed to the problem. That takes wisdom. Follow the model of Jesus. Be willing to absorb violence and anger rather than multiply it and perpetuate it. That's what he did. Seemed odd, didn't it? When these evil people were accusing him of stuff and he didn't say anything. They shouted all the louder and he didn't say anything because he had true gentleness. How many disputes and disagreements inside or outside the church would go better with such a spirit of servanthood, gentleness, and humility? Being other-directed won't just happen of its own. It doesn't just occur naturally. We need to work at it, humbly and gently. We need to ask God to help us make it happen. Ask God to help us be gentle. We need true humility in serving others. Don't try to fake it. Have it. The absolute and perfect power of God in and through us under the control of His mercy and grace. That's gentleness. People of God, be gentle. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your spirit, and we especially thank you for your word through Paul and Galatians about the fruit of the spirit. Lord, we ask that you will truly help us to cultivate this fruit in our lives. Help us to open ourselves more and more to you and to your spirit so that this fruit will come out of us to serve others. Fill us with your great love. Fill us with the fruit of the spirit. Lord, help us to be gentle and let your power be seen for what it is. Help us to be your humble and gentle servants. Lord, we ask this. It seems like a tall order, but we ask it because of and in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus. Amen.